I've often heard the joke that one of the things Baptists are most known for is food. But I've also heard that joke in United churches and Presbyterian churches and every other church that I've ever been in. So I think it's really just what human beings are known for is food. What we love to do is eat together. There's a big difference, let me tell you, as a single person, there's a big difference eating supper of, say, a bag of popcorn over your kitchen sink than there is sitting around a table, not that I ever do that. Than there is sitting around a table with friends or with family and eating together. Because what happens when all of a sudden there's a group of people around a table is there's conversation and there's relationship. Those are the places, those of you who are parents when you had little kids, often those are the places when interesting little tidbits about their day comes out, just often out of the blue, because you've paused, you've sat down together. Last night, it was a wonderful opportunity to sit down together over fabulous food, but with people we may or may not normally spend time with, and enjoy each other and have conversation and get to know each other better. Hopefully next Sunday morning, it'll be a similar experience, coming and sitting down around tables and eating whatever is prepared, but enjoying each other. And I encourage you to sit not just with the people you came with. Sometimes we do that as a church. When we have a potluck or something, we all go into the gym, and then I go in later and I see everybody's just sitting with their family groups. Let's mix it up a little bit. When you come, see wherever there's an empty seat, whether you know the people or not, and sit with them, because when we eat together, we talk to each other. It builds us up. There's something almost sacred about sharing meals with each other. This story that was just read for us, one of the resurrection appearances of Jesus, is a story like that. Yes, it's a story of a great miracle fisherman who had caught nothing, and then Jesus says, hey, just throw the net in the other side, and they catch a monstrous big catch of fish. But I think more importantly, this story is about sitting down and having a meal together. A group of disciples with the risen Jesus, sitting around a campfire on a beach, having breakfast together. It's when the disciples saw that Jesus was sitting there at the campfire with the food that they recognized him. I don't think that's by accident. I think there's something that happens when we pause and eat together that causes us to see each other differently than when we're just passing by each other in the busyness of our lives. This story is reminiscent of two other stories in the book of John. The first is the very first miracle story that happens in John's gospel. It's the story of all of the disciples and Jesus going to a wedding in a town called Cana. You probably remember this story. It's one of the favorites that we teach kids in Sunday school. I don't know if we actually have him turn the water into wine in Sunday school, or do they turn it into grape juice? I'm not sure what we do in Sunday school anymore, but you know the story, don't you? That they were at this wedding, and all of a sudden Jesus' mother comes to him and says, they've run out of wine. There's a big no-no at a wedding. You need to make sure it lasts through the night. So she convinces Jesus to go back. He says, bring me a bunch of jugs of water, which they do, and he turns them all into wine, and people are astounded. It's the best wine they've ever tasted. Why would anybody, they say to the host of the wedding, serve the best wine last? Why wouldn't you serve that first? It was this great miracle, this gathering together, this relating of people together around meals and around food and around dancing and around fun with each other. And Jesus provides this miracle that, frankly, he didn't need to provide. That wasn't a life and death thing. I mean, it's one thing when somebody's been blind from birth and Jesus makes them see again. It's something when somebody has leprosy and Jesus makes them clean again. Jesus turned water into wine. Why would he do that? Was that really going to be a big life and death issue for anybody at this wedding? No. I think it points to the fact that our God is a God who gives life and gives it in abundance. That he gave us life as a gift, something that should be celebrated and I can't remember what the word was I was going to say, but something that should just be celebrated, lived out to all of its fullness. That there should be an abundance for all people. That same kind of a miracle is what he did with that catch of fish. They didn't need to catch a huge net so big full of fish that it almost would have broken if it wasn't also part of a miracle. They didn't need that many fish. But Jesus blesses in abundance. There's another story in John's gospel that has a similar kind of blessing and overabundance. Jesus is teaching. There's crowds and crowds of people there listening to him. And Jesus says, it's mealtime. We need to feed them. And the disciples say, we don't have food to feed all these 5,000 plus people here. Jesus says, no worries. Bring me what you have. And they bring him some loaves and some fish. And what happens? There's enough for everybody. All three of these stories have a similar theme of Jesus providing in abundance. There was more than enough. That feeding of the 5,000 wasn't everybody took a little tiny bit, so nobody starved, but nobody was really full. It's not that kind of a story. Everybody took everything that they needed or wanted, and there was still more left over. There's stories about God's great abundance, the miracles of abundance over food, over wine, which we don't talk about in Baptist churches, but even still, the point is this abundance. This is people sitting down together, people enjoying meals and fellowship, relationships being built up over these tables or these metaphorical tables that happen. Jesus is sitting around a campfire with his disciples. They've worked all night long, and now they pause with him, and there's relationship there. In John's gospel, communion is this. This is something that I didn't know before I was studying this week. In John's gospel, communion is something different than it is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, or in Paul's letters where he writes about it. Or frankly, in how we celebrate it month in and month out as Baptists. What do we say about this table? We say that this table reminds us of Jesus' blood that was spilt, of his body that was broken. It reminds us of Jesus' death. It reminds us of Jesus' death until he should come again. It reminds us that he gave his life for us. It reminds us over and over. It's a memorial experience of something dark and horrendous that turned into something that was the most extraordinary gift God could have given. In John's gospel, communion is linked to something other than the night that Jesus died. In John's gospel, early on in chapter 6, he's doing this teaching all about the bread of life. He refers to himself as, I am the bread of life. Bread is used throughout scripture, throughout cultures, as a metaphor for life itself. Without bread, without food to eat, human beings cannot survive. We can survive for a little while, but eventually we starve to death, don't we? So bread is a metaphor for the food that human beings need to live, to survive, the bread of life. When Jesus says that he is the bread of life, what he's saying is that we need Jesus if we are going to have life, that we cannot, in fact, survive without Jesus. Now, immediately, I can imagine some people thinking, lots of people survive without Jesus. What the heck are you talking about? Lots of people go through life from birth till death, and they don't give one thought to Jesus. They never hear about Jesus, or they just push Jesus aside. They want nothing to do with him, or they don't believe the things that we believe. They live just fine without Jesus. So this can't be true, that we need Jesus to live. Well, again, it's something different than just physical survival. Physical, normal bread, like we have in these plates down here, that is what helps our physical bodies to survive. But Jesus, who is the bread of life, is a symbol, it's an image that takes us to another plane of thinking. Jesus, we don't need Jesus in order to just continue to go on physically. We do, but that's another sermon that's far more complex, with God being the source of all life. But this is about life as it's meant to be, not just physical existence. Too often we confuse those two. We think you're truly alive if your heart is beating and your brain is working semi-well and you're able to function. But that's not life like God intended it for us. John's gospel is also the one that tells us that Jesus came that we would have life in abundance, that we would be able to live the kind of lives that God intended, that God imagined when he put Adam and Eve in the very first garden. Lives of creativity, of hope, of joy, of peace, of all of the things that we look for and that we dream about, a kind of utopian existence. Sometimes we think, well, that's not real, that's not possible. But that's what life is. Life as a gift from God isn't just about getting through your day-to-day life. It's not just about eating a bag of popcorn over the sink because you've got to have something so that you survive. Life is about being with other people. It's about gathering with people around tables. It's about knowing each other, relating to each other, being in communion with each other. Whether it's your own family, whether it goes beyond that, and I'm a firm believer that it's intended to go beyond our own nuclear families. That's what life is intended to be. Jesus came, and what did he do? Just wander around and teach to whoever would listen? No, Jesus came and he lived in relationship with people. He lived in relationship with his own town and his own family. Then he brought along disciples and he had friends, and his whole life was lived with other people. Around tables, over food. When there was no food, he miraculously provided the food. Even after he had been raised from the dead, even before he went up to heaven finally, what did he do? He went out to find his disciples. He made a campfire and he made breakfast for them after a really hard day's work, hard night's work. This is life like God intended it when he created us. Not life lived in isolation. Life lived just to see what we can get, how much money we can make, or power we can accumulate, or how big our houses can be, or what can keep us the busiest. Life is meant to be lived with each other. It's meant to be lived in communion. I don't think it's an accident that we call this table our communion table. Now, it's not a big enough table for all of us to pull up a chair and sit around it. But imagine if it was. Imagine if this sanctuary were the table and we come together here to this table where we don't just simply remember that Jesus died for us, but we remember that Jesus longs for relationship with us, that this is the Lord's table. That he has set, like he set up that campfire and invited the disciples to join him. He has given us this table, which yes, represents his body, but it represents relationship, life with Jesus. John's image of this table, communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, whatever words you're used to calling it, John's take on this is all about relationship and all about abundance. Now, it seems funny that we talk about abundance when the bread you're going to get is only about this big. It's like a crouton. But that's because it does symbolize something, doesn't it? It symbolizes the abundance of Jesus as the bread of life. That we gather here knowing that our life, the abundant life that God wants for us, is ours through Jesus. It's ours as we gather together in communion with each other and with Jesus. The Apostle Paul pointed to that idea of gathering in communion with each other, particularly to the Corinthian church. The Corinthians had a really hard time getting along. But if you read any of the letters to the early churches, they all had a hard time getting along. They just had different ways that it was hard to get along. In the Corinthian church, the big divide was between the people who had plenty and the people who had nothing. So the practice in the early church was people gathered daily, and they would come together at the end of the day, and they would share dinner with each other. All of them, all together, gathering in a house of somebody's and sitting down over a meal together. And at the conclusion of their meal together, they would take the bread and they would take wine, and they would say those words of institution, and they would remember that they have gathered because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, who's the one who's given them life, who's knit them together in this community. What was happening in the Corinthian church was that all the people who only had to work an 8-hour day were gathering, bringing their potluck, having dinner together. And it wasn't until they were done dinner that all the people who were the working class or who were working the 12-hour days or who were the slaves and just running out for the minute that they could from wherever it was that they worked, they were coming in to find all the food gone. And all they got was their crouton and their little shot glass of grape juice. That's what was going on. And Paul was infuriated by that because it misses the whole point of what communion is supposed to be. It's supposed to be everybody coming together. In another letter, Paul says that in Christ, those of us who are in Christ, there is no Jew or Greek. There is no slave or free. There is no male or female. What he means is all the things that divide us in the world out there don't divide us here. So it's almost like he gives a literary kick in the head to the wealthy ones who are in the Corinthian church when he says, you have to stop this. You need to wait until everybody's there so that you can all eat together, so that you share from your plenty with those who have nothing to bring to the potluck. And only then, only within that framework, does the Lord's Supper actually fit. It's only when we gather together, when we share our lives together, does what we do at this table really mean what it's intended to mean. We've done a good job of turning it into this individualistic, symbolic thing where we sit there and just us on our own think about what Christ did for us. And that's not bad. That's important. That's also scriptural. But it's not the complete story. We don't do this on our own. We do this together. Did you know that when we serve each other communion, when we pass those plates down the pew, we don't do that just for the efficiency of passing it along. What you are doing is you are serving the person next to you. Then they take the plate and they serve the person next to them. It's about recognizing that together our community is knit and bound by mutual service of each other. I invite you today as we partake in communion to do that, to think about that. Don't just pass the plate on so that you can get on with your own thing. Serve the person next to you. If you know their name, use the name as you serve them. If you don't know their name, introduce yourself. Use their name as you serve them. That we have come together, surrounded and knit together by the bread of life who is Jesus himself. We come to this table and we remember that Jesus died. And we remember that we have life because he went from death to life. But we also remember that he came to bridge us and build us together, to knit us together into a community where there are no differences like there are out in the world. No, not differences, divisions. In that day, it was Jews and Greeks, male and female, rich and poor, slaves and free. Whatever are the divisions outside of these walls, they don't exist here. In Jesus, Jesus who knits us together into one community, all in relationship with him. Imagine this morning as we come to this table that you're on that beach, that Jesus has made you breakfast, and that this bread, this cup, is exactly that, is Jesus giving you out of his abundance for your life.